Well, these are the survivors, huh? I want to express my gratitude to the dear sisters and the brethren who arranged the conference. I know it's a labor of love, it's an expense, and those of us who come to and share and enjoy your hospitality, we do appreciate all that you've done for us, and the Lord appreciates it too. And we thank the Lord for this beautiful facility and the staff here. We do appreciate what they've done as well. Well, we want a little devotional this evening, and I'd like to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10, and we'll read in at verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful or worried and troubled, full of care about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And we know the Lord will bless his word as we listen for his voice this evening. When God was calling his people out of Egypt, the message that he sent Moses to deliver was this. Thus says Jehovah, let my people go, that they may serve me. You shouldn't get the idea from this little story that the Lord Jesus is against serving, is he? Indeed, he was a servant, wasn't he? The chief servant. Behold, my servant. And so, serving is not to be despised by any means. The Lord has called us all to be his servants. But then the Lord said, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Because God not only appreciates service, he appreciates fellowship. But then, he said, let my people go, that they may worship me. And these are the three great desires of the heart of God, aren't they? That we would serve him, and fellowship with him, and worship him. And largely, he was disappointed in the story of Israel, until one day, incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus, he made his way up the red ascent through the wilderness of Judea, from the Jordan Valley, and just on the eastern shoulder of the Mount of Olives, there's a little dusty village called Bethany. Bethany means the house of the poor. And there in that little town, there was a brother and two sisters. One sister, Martha, who loved to serve him. And a brother, Lazarus, who loved to hold a feast and sit at the table in fellowship with him. And another sister, Mary, who loved to worship him. Whenever we see Mary, we find her at Jesus' feet, don't we? At his feet in sorrow at the death of Lazarus. At his feet in learning, as we have it here. She heard his word. And then at his feet in worship, as we have it recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, she came and broke a box of liquid nard and anointed him for burial. He was the only woman, the only one of the disciples, who let Jesus finish, you know, whenever he began to talk about the cross, they'd interrupt him and say, Lord, don't even talk of it. It's not going to happen. But Mary sat and listened long enough to hear the end of the story. And she realized that following the death of Christ would come the resurrection. And so she anointed him for his burial before he died. She didn't know how much time she'd have after he died. And sure enough, we see very early in the morning, while it was yet dark, there were several Marys who came, but not Mary of Bethany. She'd already had her opportunity to anoint the Lord, and she'd done it, hadn't she? The other Marys, by the time they got there, it was too late. Jesus had already risen from the dead. It reminds me that you can never do a good thing too soon, because you never know how soon it will be too late. Now's the time to do it, isn't it? Well, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word. You know, we read stories like this, and our hearts reach out and we say, oh Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that? I mean, just to have him in our own living room and listen to his voice, wouldn't it be great? Well, don't we? The Lord Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you don't seem to understand. I have to go away so I can come to you. If I don't go away, I can't come to you. What was he saying? Well, when he was here in the body, if he was talking to John, he wasn't talking to Peter. And if he was in Galilee, he wasn't in Samaria. And, you know, in other words, no one in those days really had his undivided attention. Here was this poor man. His daughter was dying. She was on the point of death. And he's pleading with the Lord Jesus, please come to my house. And in the middle of it all, he's interrupted by some woman who's had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus says, who touched me? And the whole thing shut the whole process down. And his daughter ended up dying. And, well, nothing's ever beyond the Lord. But it was certainly a frustration to the dear man, I'm sure. And how often we see this happening, where Jesus is speaking to the publicans and sinners, and then the Pharisees show up and they pick a fight and the whole conversation changes. Or they're talking about divorce and then suddenly these women show up with their little children to be blessed by Jesus. And the disciples say, excuse me, ladies, keep your children away. You know, this isn't something they should be listening to. And Jesus said, listen, don't send the little children away. We'll hold the conversation till later. Let the children come to me. And so there were all sorts of those kinds of experiences. In the busyness of life, there were interruptions constantly in the life of the Lord Jesus. But because he went away, he now can come to us, can he? And I can have him in my living room, or in my study, or driving in the car. He can sit beside me in the car the whole trip. I mean, as surely as he was there. This isn't some sort of figment of my imagination. This isn't some fuzzy little ghosty thing, right? The Lord makes his presence known to us in the reading of his word, in the times of our sorrow, this is one of the questions that Peter asked, wasn't it? How shalt thou manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And the resurrection experiences where the Lord Jesus manifested himself to the two on the road to Emmaus and to Mary at the tomb and to Peter and to Thomas and to the fishermen. These little scenes show us how the Lord comes to us in the circumstances, in the daily experiences of life, and he makes himself real to us. As David Gooding writes in his book on the Gospel of Luke, he says that on occasion we hear the rustle of the shepherd's robes beside us, and we say, it is the Lord. And there's no question that the Lord makes himself real to us. And as we open his word, he speaks to us through his word, doesn't he? And this is a tremendous truth, that as I open the word of God and as I read it, I have the confidence that God would say nothing different to me than what he's saying right now by his spirit through his word. But this is it. God has fully and finally spoken through his son. And we have the very words of Christ. And what are these words that we have in the epistles? Well, they're the words of Christ too, aren't they? Through his servants. For the scripture says, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will bring all these things to your remembrance. He'll teach you all things. In other words, the things that I have to tell you that you can't bear right now, He'll fill you in on the details, and he'll bring all these things back to your minds again, the things, the experiences, the lessons we've learned along the way. So there are some quotations in the epistles, we don't even have them on record in the Gospels, but they were very much the words of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, you remember how the Lord Jesus used to say, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You won't find that anywhere in the Gospels. I mean, you can see it in the life of Christ. He's always giving. But obviously, these disciples, they heard these stories. They were reminded of the wonderful ministry of Christ. And so, by the Spirit of God, they placed on these pages the very revelation of the heart of Christ. And when we open our Bible, we're opening heaven. And we're looking right into the heart of God. We're seeing what the Lord Jesus is thinking. And we hear him speak to us. He speaks to us off the pages of Holy Scripture. Now, there are three great processes by which the truth comes from God to us. There was the great work of revelation, whereby the truth came from God, from the heart of God, to holy men. And then inspiration, the process by which the truth passed from those holy men, through their experience, through their vocabulary, through their personalities, onto the pages of Scripture. And then illumination, the process by which the Spirit of God takes the truth off those pages and applies it to our lives in such a way that it's as fresh as the moment it came from the heart of God. Amazing. You can't do that with a Reader's Digest. Oh, the wonder of it, that I'm actually hearing God speak to me as surely as Mary heard him speak, sitting at his feet. And we need to have that confidence, don't we? That when we open the Word of God, the Lord Jesus is speaking to us unerringly through his Word. So the Lord Jesus arrives at the house. And you'll notice very carefully, we read in verse 38, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. You know, I was at a rescue mission in Edmonton, Alberta, many years ago, and I had preached, and then the men were filing around getting their day-old bread or whatever they were getting, and there was a lady handing out all these bread stuff to the fellows. And I came around at the end just to greet her and thank her for her ministry. And I said, what's your name? And she said, my name's Martha. I wish it were Mary. I said, well, now, wait a minute, Martha. Don't you ever say that. The Bible tells us that it was Martha's house. Because it was Martha who did the work to make it a home, wasn't it? And later on, as we read over there in John chapter 12, we read, they made a supper, and Martha served. Martha served. She was always serving. And you know, there's no rebuff. It's only said in the most positive and helpful way. Thank God for those with a heart like Martha to serve the people of God, to serve the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. The problem was not with Martha serving, was it? The problem was that Martha thought that everybody ought to be doing what she was doing the way she was doing it. Now, we tend to see everything through our gift. We see things as personal burdens of ours. People ought to be doing this. And you go to a workers' conference, as they call them. If you work, you can't make it. But anyway, that's what they call them, workers' conferences. And you'll hear the evangelist get up and say, we need more evangelists. And the teachers say, we need more teachers. And the shepherds say, we need more shepherds. The fact is, we need more of everything. But we tend to see things that way. We see things through our gift. And we wouldn't say it, but we have the sneaking idea sometimes that if people were doing things more the way we were doing them, this would be a lot better assembly. Someone has said, what would my assembly be like if everybody in my assembly was just like me? Well, thank the Lord it's not like that, right? We have a whole variety of gifts, a variety of personality types, a variety of Christians, and the Lord designed it that way. So Martha has a heart to serve. Mary wants to sit and listen. She's thinking to herself, I'm sure glad Martha's serving in the kitchen because I just love listening to what Jesus is saying here. And she was probably the best educated of all the early disciples. She listened carefully to what Jesus was saying. And no doubt the Lord Jesus found in Mary a kindred spirit, someone who had an appetite for the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing to see that. So Martha is serving. The problem is not with her serving. The problem is when she is cumbered with her serving. What does this word cumbered mean? Well, it means that she has become burdened by it. She's become, she's chafing under the load. Now the Lord Jesus said, in that pivotal passage in Matthew's Gospel, having presented what the kingdom would be like to the Jews if he were king, he then says to them, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. And that's the word, it doesn't chafe. My yoke fits well, my burden is light. Now when we are chafed by the service of God, when we give an evil report of the land, and we give people the impression that the Christian life is pretty hard going, it's drudgery. We give the impression that, the Christian life isn't all it's cracked up to be, and it's a pretty tough row to hoe. We're really speaking ill of the Lord, aren't we? He's the master. He's the one that measures out our labor for us. He's the one that gives us our service. It wasn't our idea, was it? Like the little boy standing, his father was loading up his arms with firewood, and a fellow standing by said, say, son, isn't that enough for you to carry? And the little boy said, my daddy knows when I have enough. And the promise of God is this, he won't give you an ounce more than you can carry. Right? He will not overload you. So when we feel overloaded, one of several things has happened. Number one, we started taking to ourselves burdens that the Lord didn't give us. Number two, we started trying to do the Lord's work in our own strength. Number three, we've forgotten that when the road gets heavy, we can cast our burden on the Lord. And He'll not only carry our burden, He'll carry us too. They say you can tell a lot about a man if when his burden gets heavy, he asks for a lighter burden or a stronger back. Say, Lord, this is hard going here. I need some help. I don't want to quit on you. But quite frankly, it's getting pretty heavy. Can you send me some help? Can you strengthen me to carry more? Can you send me some people who can help shoulder the burden? Because the scripture says, and it seems a contradiction at first, two verses apart, every man shall carry his own burden and bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are some things that God puts on our shoulders. We can't slough them off. We've got to do it. We've got to carry that burden. But on the other hand, there are weights in our lives. There are burdens that we bear. And other people could come alongside and they could do a lot to encourage us and help us shoulder the load. Listen, brother, you're looking weary. What can I pray for? How can I help you? Is there something I can do? Or you say, well, I'm too busy already. I can't take anybody else's load. Listen. If you have a heart to help someone else who's carrying a heavy load, don't be surprised if the Lord says, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you help him with yours and I'll help you with yours? That's the way the Lord does it, isn't it? You look after my business and I'll look after your business. That's God's design. So sometimes we have a burden that's too heavy for us, and the reason is that we have arrogated to ourselves a responsibility the Lord never intended us to carry. Now this is the difference between concern and worry. Concern is taking seriously my responsibility. Worry is taking seriously God's responsibility, as if all of a sudden I become God. And it's my responsibility, as we was mentioning earlier, we were mentioning people who feel somehow that they have to sustain the assembly, and if they let go, the whole thing's going to come crashing down. Well, that's too big a burden for anybody to carry. That's why we're on the foundation of Jesus Christ, not the foundation of some poor brother who's straddling under this massive load like these weightlifters in the Olympics and thinks to himself, there's no way I'm going to get this over my head. Well, the Lord never intended you to do that, brother. His son, the Lord Jesus, has laid himself down. And the scripture says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. Is that a relief or what? Say, whew, I thought I was the foundation of this assembly. Lord says, well, no, actually, I'm the foundation. So you can relieve yourself of that. The success of this work is not dependent on you. I'll take that responsibility. I want you to be faithful in your own area, and I want you to bear your own burden. And if you find the going heavy, well, ask me for help. The Lord Jesus says, I know what a heavy burden is. Sometimes the load is heavy because we have added to the burden which he has given us certain weight. Right? Laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. I take it that sin is the sin of unbelief. That's the sin which so easily besets us in the context following chapter 11. So the sin that so easily besets us is that sin of not believing, not trusting God in the situation. We need to lay that aside for sure, but also weights. Weights are not sins. They are impediments. They are things in our lives that really we could live without. We could do without. It may be things that gobble up my time, emotional strain. It may be obligations that I place on myself that are not the will of God for me. And I have to get into his presence and say, Lord, are some of these things that I'm hauling through my life here, are these things that I shouldn't be doing? Maybe they're the will of God for somebody else. We must always remind ourselves that the work of God is not always the will of God for me. Just because something is the work of God, it may be the will of God for someone else to do that, right? You say, well, there is nobody else. Ah, well, that's where you pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers, right? Now, there's a job. I can't do that, Lord, and I don't think you expected me to. You haven't gifted me in that area. I'm not going to make a mash of it. I mean, I'm not going to stumble through, feel guilty, feel, you see, what happens then is that I feel frustrated. My family is affected by it. My family starts to see the Lord's work as some kind of competition for their time and affection. It's not right, is it? The Lord is not a hard master. He's not. The Lord is not a hard master. And when we start feeling that way, we start feeling as if, Lord, you've given us way too much to carry here. I think the Lord would say to us, ooh, you're cumbered here, aren't you? I don't do that to people. My yoke is easy. My yoke fits well, and my burden is light. So if you feel like you're a quarter-ton truck under a ton-and-a-half load, it may well be that you've got some weights there. In other words, there are some things in your life, and you could very well get rid of them and never miss them again. We used to have a hedge around our yard. It was quite a nice privet hedge. But it took, 2 hours every week to trim it. And one day I was out there working, Louise brought me a lemonade, I said, 2 hours a week, 25 or 30 weeks a year, 50 hours. Imagine what we could do with 50 hours. He said, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And I got a chainsaw and, it was a nice hedge, but it wasn't worth 50 hours. It wasn't worth it. Gone. Boy, that felt better. It was great, you know? And so I think there are things in our lives. And I say, well, yeah, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, there's no sin against having a privet head. But if it's going to gobble up all that time, get rid of it. It's a weight. It's not sin. It's a weight. There are things that we can get rid of. So, Martha, you're cumbered with much serving. They're quite sharp words, aren't they? In verse 40, Lord, do you not care? The words were spoken, weren't they, by Peter and the other disciples on the stormy sea when the Lord Jesus was asleep and they awakened him with these words, Lord, don't you care that we perish? Interesting that the same apostle who said those words later on wrote, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oh, he says, I learned a thing or two in life, and that's one of the things I've learned. The Lord does care about us. And so if you feel harried tonight, you feel pressed, and this often happens, you see, in an assembly, there'll be X number of ministries, and then somebody bails out. One less person, one less family, still same number of ministries. Oh, okay, well, throw that one on here. And then another family leaves. Oh, well, who's going to do that one? Or you have these people who have these great ideas. I got a great idea. Let's do this. And they start it, and then they expect you to carry it on. And it's the same handful of people. You know the old story, that it's like a football team, you know, where you have 22 men on the field desperately in need of a rest, observed by 22,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise. And you have this idea, you know, everybody in the assembly is willing, 10% willing to work, 90% willing to let them. And so they, you know, no, you do it, brother. You do it better than I do. And so you end up with a situation. We have to remind ourselves over and over again, I am a servant to men, but I am a servant of God. How could Jesus say, after 3.5 years of ministry, I finished the work? Finished the work. There were still thousands of lost sheep of Israel, the whole world to reach. What do you mean, finished the work? Oh, let me qualify that. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Not what the disciples wanted him to do. Lord, hurry, we got to get up there to Bethany right away. Lazarus is sick. He abode 2 days in the same place. Mary says to him, they have no wine. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I'm not running on your schedule now. To have that sense of purpose in your life that says, I love to do things for people, but you know, I'm not a servant of people. People don't tell me what to do. The Lord tells me what to do. And so the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast to what's good. Prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove that which is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, proving is entirely different than priorities. Priorities is the notion that we don't have enough of anything. Right? It's a pagan notion. The world, they work by priorities. Priorities are pagan and have no place in a Christian's life. There's no such a thing as priorities in the Bible. Wherever you find people working on priorities, they always come up with the wrong answers. That's what happened with Martha. She was working on priorities. It's more important to get the dinner on the table than it is to sit at Jesus' feet. He did not say, Mary has chosen the better part. That's how he's misquoted on a regular basis. He did not say that. Mary has chosen the good part. It's good to serve, good to sit. You just have to know the difference. You have to know when to serve and when to sit. You need to sit, Martha. You need to serve. Both are valid in their own place. Like, what would Philip have done if he'd been working on priorities? Was it more important to stay in Samaria where hundreds of people were getting saved or make this wild goose chase down to the Gaza Strip with the hope of intercepting one man in a chariot? No question there, is there? So he wasn't asked to make that decision. Because that one man who got saved and became the first missionary to Africa, who knows how many thousands we'll need in heaven as a result of that? Right? Imagine a man who is the treasurer of the queen. And he goes off to far off Jerusalem. He comes home. He is the minister of the exchequer in the country. And he gets up and says, ladies and gentlemen, you will not believe the treasure I found on my trip. A greater treasure than anything I've been given responsibility for in Candace's storehouses. Imagine. Who knows? But you see, we're not smart enough to make those decisions, are we? Priorities works on the assumption that I'm smart enough to know what's more important. The Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. You're not smart enough. If I get home from this weekend and I say to the kids, okay, let's have a family night together, make some popcorn, play some games, and we're just ready to get started, and the doorbell rings, and it's a young couple having marital problems. What do I do? If I'm working on priorities, I have to ask the question, what's more important? What's more important? Well, my first reaction is, hey, my family's more important. If I lose my family, who cares about my ministry? Well, wait a minute, they're family too, aren't they? Yeah, they're God's family. And what will my kids think if I say, sorry kids, or sorry to this couple, I'm sorry, I've got this game of snakes and ladders to play here, and that's, you know, right now, and they're saying, what does my dad think of marriage? Here's a couple, they're having marital problems, and he would rather eat popcorn and play games, or how does that all work, you know? See, the problem is I'm now on the horns of a dilemma. What is more important? I'm not smart enough to figure that out. It's like the man who was out in the field picking potatoes, the old timer, you know? And the foreman took pity on him and brought him into the conveyor belt and said, now, you just have to sit here, and as the potatoes come down the conveyor belt, throw the big ones in that bag, medium size in that bag, small ones in that bag. Came back an hour later, the old guy was frazzled. What is it? He said, it's not the work, it's all these decisions that are killing me. And that's it with us, isn't it? All these, we're constantly being thrown into a situation where we have to make these crisis decisions. That's what wears us out. We're not smart enough. We should not lean to our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge, and he'll direct our path. So instead of priorities, see, priorities, of course, works on the assumption we don't have enough of anything. That is a libel against the God of heaven, who gives us enough. The unbeliever will never have enough. It's true for him, but it's not true for us. He gives more grace. He doesn't only give me enough, he gives me more than enough to get through life. He's generous. He gives more than we ask or think. And so to say that we're going to work on priorities because we don't have enough of anything, I got enough time to do the will of God. Right? He's not unreasonable. He doesn't require what a man doesn't have, but what a man does have. And so if I'm frantic and frustrated, it must mean something's gone wrong on my part. It's not gone wrong on God's part. Priorities works on the assumption that I can put God and golf on the same list. You have a big, long list. And I say, it's not a high priority with me. In other words, it allows me to put things on the list that if I was really testing it by, is this the will of God for my life, it probably wouldn't even be on the list. I was at a Bible study one time, and they said, we're going to talk about priorities. That's always the thing, you know. If something's out of whack, they slap you on the back and say, you got to get your priorities straight. And so we're going to have a study on priorities. So the young fellow, he read a bunch of verses. The one thing verses, you know. One thing have I desired. No, sorry. Those weren't the verses. He read first thing verses. Go first to thy brother, preach first the gospel, you know, all these first things. And so when he was finished, I said, brother, you did the easy part. We all know what's first. Okay, read some second verses now. But I couldn't find any. I said, I didn't think so. There aren't any second things, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then what do you seek second? Well, it doesn't say seek anything second. Just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things should be added to you. There's nothing about seeking anything second, is there? God never goes for second. He always goes for first. So, first, that's it. So, you can have a list of priorities as long as there's only one thing on the list. Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm afraid for you lest you be beguiled from the simplicity that's in Christ. Anybody can juggle one ball, you know. The problem is, as we go through life, you know, teenagers, they think they're busy. Ah, yeah. So, wait till you get a job. And then, this relationship. And kids. And a ministry. And pretty soon the balls are falling all over the place. And you know what's supposed to be first on the list, but it keeps dropping down the list, right? I mean, God should be first, right? Is that how it works? And then what's number two? Is it family? Or assembly? Or, like my parents' generation, they put the assembly there. And then the next generation keeps saying, no. First the family, then the assembly. And then your career. But somehow the men keep getting the career way up the list. You know, no, it shouldn't be way up there. It should be down here. And so we have all these balls flying around and we feel so frustrated by life. the simplicity that's in Christ. It's not Christ, the family, the church, or the church, the family, the business. It's Christ. For me to live is Christ. Right? Christ in the family, Christ in the personal life, Christ in the business life. It's just Christ. That's just live Christ. So instead of having a big long list of things that keep getting out of order and I'm constantly frustrated by them, I just have two piles. And one pile is called God's goodwill for me. And the other pile is called everything else. Lots of good things in this pile. They're just not God's goodwill for me. They're God's goodwill for somebody else. And so this is where proving comes in. Now, you can be a pagan and work on priorities. You have to be a spiritual person to work on proving. Proving is taking things one by one into the presence of God and saying, Lord, what do you think of this? Is this out or is it safe? The scripture says, let the peace of God arbitrate or be the umpire in your heart. Is it out or is it safe? Right? Is this what Jesus died for? Is this what he wants in my life? Okay. If the answer is yes, then it goes in this pile. And if the answer is, well, no, this is for somebody else, well, then it goes in that pile. So I have one pile, and when I look at that pile, I discover that everything in that pile, there's enough time, energy, ability, opportunity, enough of everything to get the will of God done for me. Now, we all, you know, our problem is our lives accumulate stuff. We're like snow plows going through life, and we accumulate stuff. And on a regular basis, we have to stop and say, hold everything. I have become cumbered in my serving. And it's a dishonor to the Lord. I can't do everything. I was not designed to do everything. So now I have to say, what has to go? Now, the going process may take a little time. And what I may say is, here's something I've been doing, and really what I need to do is to find someone else who has this burden, encourage them, help them get started, and say, brother, the Lord bless you. You're on your way. And I pass on that work to somebody else. It may be there's something there, and it lived out its purpose. It was good at the time, but now it really has outlived its reason for existence. And I have a little happy funeral, lots of happy memories. Thank the Lord for that little ministry, but it's over. It's over. Goodbye. Right? It may be that there's something there, and it's very precious to me, and I want to carry on that work, but I just feel at this time that the Lord is not giving me the strength to do it. And so I can ask the Lord to bring someone to me, to work with me in that ministry, and shoulder the burden so that we can carry it together, because I just don't feel I can do it alone. And so we pray for fellow helpers to come in. I don't think that's wrong to do. I think the Lord's ready to help. He's the Lord of the vineyard, and he can send people to help us. So there are all different ways to do this, aren't there? When it comes to the use of our time, there are ways to maximize our time. I tried a little experiment one time. They say that the porpoise has two brains. And the porpoise can't go to sleep, because if it goes to sleep, it drowns. And so it uses half the brain for one 8-hour shift, half the brain for the other 8-hour shift, and then it uses the whole brain for daylight, you know, for 8-hour shift. And I tried that for a while, but I'm not a porpoise. It didn't work. I got close. I got down to like 3 hours, but it just after that things started to fall apart. Every one of us is built differently. Some of us need more sleep than others. But then we say, well, reasonably, this is how much time I have awake. The Lord said, are there not 12 hours in the day? Not 8 hours, 12 hours. Right? 12 hours. So if I work 8 hours for my business, I've got 4 hours of work time still left in which to do things for the Lord. We can multitask. The Lord, we were talking about this at supper. The Lord was a master at multitasking, wasn't he? He's walking along the road. He's going from A to B, going from this town to the next. He preached in all their towns and villages. In 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus preached in every town, village, and crossroads in the whole country. That's quite a project, isn't it? He didn't waste his time going from A to B, though. As he's walking along the road, he's performing miracles, he's training the disciples, He's doing the will of his Father. He's moving inexorably towards the cross, laying the foundation for the church, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. All sorts of things are happening as he makes his way along the road. So a mother can say, I'm going to make some cookies. I'll get the kids in on this, teach them how to bake cookies, and they can make up some little packages of extra. We'll make an extra batch, and then we'll go and visit some of the old folks in the assembly, and we'll show a little hospitality. I'll show the kids how to visit the old folks. We'll save money. We'll make the house a home, economize. We'll do a lot of things at once. Like, I need to evangelize my neighbors. I need physical exercise, and I need to spend time with my son David. I can do all three at the same time, can't I? Instead of joining a health club, I can just walk around the neighborhood, knock on the doors and talk to people, take my son along, do some gospel work. I get all three things done at once, can't I? It's like packing your suitcase when you stuff your socks into your shoes, and, you know, you use the space more than once. And so it's possible for us to redeem the time and to take advantage of things that we have to do and do more than one thing at a time. We can multi-layer our purposes, and we can be doing things, and people say, well, you know, this time is for the assembly. No, this time is for the family. Well, how about putting the two together? Best thing you can do for your family is to have them involved in the work of God. And so sometimes you can do more than one thing at a time. So there are lots of ways I think the Lord can lead us, but what he doesn't want happens. He doesn't want, on the one hand, for us simply to drop things that really are the work of God. He wants us to go to him and say, Lord, what do you want us to do about this? We can't carry this load. So you show us what has to go, how we can, you know, the scripture says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And so I say, Lord, you need to order my steps here, because obviously I've either gathered too much to myself, or I'm not being efficient in how I'm doing the work of God. So the Lord Jesus says, you're bothered, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part. It's a choice we make, isn't it? We make all kinds of choices in life, but the most important choice that we will make is the choice to spend time with the Lord. Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. Was that true? Well, it's 2,000 years later. Where do you think Mary is right now? Same place, huh? Still at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Still hearing his words. Still enjoying his company. And there's a sense in which the service that you're doing down here, well, you know, if you love evangelism, for example, as far as I know, there aren't any people needing to be evangelized on the Golden Street. Not that you'll be out of business. My father does have some strange ideas. Well, he knows now. He's in heaven. He's got it straightened out. But he did have this idea that he was hoping the Lord would send him to some other constellation somewhere where they all needed to hear the gospel. Because he said, of the extension of his kingdom, there will be no end. And he said, this thing, the everlasting gospel. He said, I want to get in on that. Whatever it is, I want to get in on it. So it may be that the evangelists will have lots to do in other worlds. I have no idea. But it is true that there's a sense in which many of the things we're doing now in serving the Lord's people, they're defunct once we go to heaven, right? But this particular ministry of sitting and listening to the Lord is something that we'll enjoy forever. We're going to be worshipers forever. I wanted to quote to you in closing those little one thing verses. One thing, this is our juggling, remember? One thing. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be at home, to feel at home in the presence of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. I never know enough about the Lord. I always want to learn more. The Lord Jesus said to a man one day, one thing thou lackest, sell all thou hast, give to the poor, come and follow me, you'll have great treasures in heaven. The Apostle Paul said, one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So how many one things are there? Well, just one thing, right? They're all the same thing. To be at home in the presence of the Lord, says David. To set aside every obstacle, everything that would get in the way of following the Lord. To set before us the goal, one thing I do. Not to let anything distract me, but to press toward the mark for the prize. To sit at his feet and just to get to know him. Whatever else you do in life, young people, with all of the clamoring of attention, all of the calls for your time and energies, don't miss out on this. You spend time with the Lord Jesus. You get to know him. You listen to his voice and his word. You learn to love him. You know, there are lots of people who set out to be servants of God, preachers for God, all sorts of things for the Lord, but there aren't too many lovers of the Lord. People who really love the Lord. I mean, you can just tell it when you come into their presence. And that's the thing that attracts people to the Lord Jesus. He really must be wonderful because of the way this person loves Jesus. You go into that. You get to know him. You say with all of these others, that's the one thing. Whatever else happens in my life, that's the one thing I want to make sure happens. That the Lord Jesus and I are the best of friends, and I spend time with him. That I don't let anything distract me from the time I have sitting and listening and hearing his word. It's a great thing, isn't it? Just to see that sweet simplicity in the life of the Lord Jesus. As he moved through life, he was never in a hurry, never ran anywhere, always on schedule. Because he did those things that pleased the Father. He had one person to please. He didn't try to answer every cry of every person around him. He did the will of his Father. He said, that's my meat and drink, to do the will of my Father. And if we set that as our objective, every day, as the Apostle Paul would say, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, every day is judgment day. And if every day I just spread out my day before the Lord and say, what do you think, Lord? You know, they talk about the tyranny of the urgent. Urgent things are virtually never important. Important things rarely seem urgent. And the devil makes sure I'll always have a long list of urgent things so I never get to the important things. Like witnessing to my neighbor, I can always do that tomorrow. I gotta pick up the laundry. I gotta get school clips. You know, gotta get a haircut. I do have to get a haircut. But, and, you know, those things you have to do. And so you put off the things. An extra time in study of the word or, you know, those things, they can always wait. And the problem is that we leave the important things. Now, I'm not saying don't get your haircut. I'm not saying don't get the poodle clip, dear little Fifi. What I am saying is this. Make sure that on your list every day, there's something or some things that 100 years from now will matter. Make sure that every day there are things that are done that will make a difference in eternity. May the Lord encourage our hearts. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen. It's something we choose. It doesn't happen, it never happens by accident. It's something we choose. The good part, good to serve, but oh, it's good to sit and hear the Savior's voice. Shall we pray? Our Father, in these still moments, we examine our little life and we realize that our cupboards get so overstuffed with things. Little time consuming things. Time-wasting inventions that we have in our lives. They're supposed to relax us, but they irritate us because in the end they rob us of that rest that comes by knowing that we're doing the will of God and everything is as it ought to be. Help us, we pray, to look into these closets, to pull these things out one by one and lay them at the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, is it safe or is it out? Is it what you want us to do or is it not? And to remember again that we are not running the Lord's business, that the Lord is running it and does a very good job of it if we let him, and that whatever he wants us to do, he'll give us enough strength and time and energy and ability to do it. We pray, O God, as we have been taught to pray, that thou, the Lord of the harvest, would thrust out more laborers into the vineyard. It's true today, as it ever was, that the time is short, the laborers are few, and the work is great. O God, do this for us. Help us. Send relief troops to some of these small assemblies where the brethren are weary with carrying the load. Send them encouragement, we pray. We know thou art able to do it. Thou art able to move heaven and earth to do it. And so send them some disciplined, serious, happy, cooperative Christians who are eager to serve thee in some way and be a help to the people of God. We pray for the assemblies in this part of the country that they will thrive. We pray Paul's prayer for the saints, specifically for these assemblies, that they would be filled with the knowledge of thy will, that they would know exactly the next move to make, the next ministry to get involved in, the next door to knock on, the next challenge to take, the next repair job in the assembly to do, whatever it is, they would know with absolute assurance, this is what the Lord wants for us to do next. And not only be filled with the knowledge of his will, we pray for these assemblies that they would be fruitful in every good work. Not just have a little encouragement here and there, but be fruitful in every good work. Everything they touch would turn to spiritual gold. And then we pray that they might be increasing in the knowledge of God. That they might be rejoicing in the Christian life. Oh, the power there is in joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. May they be happy Christians. And may their children see this. The scripture says that thy servants may see the work and that their children might see the glory. Show thy work unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. May their children see the joy of it, the thrill of it in the service of God. And so we pray this prayer for the Lord's people in this area. And we ask thee, Father, to give us quantitative evidence in the next few months that thou hast answered these prayers. Indeed, do as thou art always prone to do, and exceed our prayers, do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. We'll be careful to give thee the glory. May we stand back with holy laughter and say, wasn't it like the Lord to do it? This is a God-sized thing. Only God could have done it. We pray this, Father, for thy glory alone, for the well-being of the saints, for the salvation of precious souls, for the increase of the kingdom, for the pleasure of the Lord Jesus, who gave up everything because he loved the church and gave himself for it. We ask it in his precious name.